Good evening, everybody. Welcome back to our learning Ashar. We are learning Le'ilui Nishmas Miriam Frod, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Alaha Hasham, Nashama Sharava, continuous Aliyah in the merit of our Torah. She should be an advocate for Surah's Tovus and Simchas for her entire family and for the continuation Simchas of our Chabura. Today, Yud Ches Elul was also my grandmother's Yurtzeit, Alaha Hasham, my paternal grandmother, Rosa Bas Simcha HaKohen. Shama should have an Aliyah in the merit of our Torah. So let us learn, please. And we are on we finished page 129. Okay? But let's just do the last paragraph on page 129. Please open up to the last paragraph on page 129 of the second Sefer. Let's just review that last paragraph. Okay? And we finish this chapter. This is a basic introduction to the entire process of Tefillah. When you speak to Hashem, you have an unparalleled opportunity. If you recognize this and know such is the real value of Tefillah, it will naturally be carried out with joy and inspiration. So I'll tell you, this piece of paper is a photocopy. We just recapped the bottom of one page 29. Page 110. I've been carrying this around in my Sefer for about 2 months, I think, since we started the section on Tefillah, and it was never the right time for whatever reason to learn through it. So as a conclusion to that chapter on Tefillah, and before we start the next chapter, I want to review this with you. This is an excerpt from Rav Soloveitchik, from Worship of the Heart, Essays on Prayer. I can't just read it to you because it's very deep. Could you pass me one? Actually, I need one more. I just read it. Yeah. Okay, I can't just read it to you. You need to see it inside to fully appreciate what we are reading. So as a conclusion to our weeks of learning on Tefillah and as an introduction to the next section, I would like to go through this with you. It's very, very moving, very beautiful, very important. It is also, I think it's Bashar, that we didn't have an opportunity to go through it yet because we really are in the final days before our Shoshana. It's Yud Tes Elul, or Aliyam Yud Tes Elul. Shabbos is already Erev Rosh Hashanah, because next week, Sunday night, is Yom Hadin, and it is
next week?
The day of Malchus. Not this Sunday, next Sunday.
A week from Sunday.
It's a week. It's a week. It's a week. So, and one of the central motifs, of course, of the Yamim Noraim, this whole period, beginning with Elul and Slichos and David Hashem, and moving into the Yamim Noraim, and how long we spend in Shul, and the Shir HaMasvim Mamakim that we add on the Sar Samei Teshuvah after Yishtabach, and the Avinu Malkeinu we add twice a day. I mean, what are we doing more than davening during this time period of the year? Tefillah. So let us look at what Rav Soloveitchik has said. You're welcome to take this home with you. It does not have Seamus in it. It's very, very powerful. It needs to be followed along together. Rav Soloveitchik teaches the very essence of Tefillah, and that's really what we're trying to get to here. What is the essence of Tefillah? And that's what we're working on so much of. The very essence of Tefillah expresses itself in a romance. I'm going to wait till everyone's following with me. There we go. Because you really need to pay attention. The very essence of Tefillah expresses itself in a romance, rather than in a disciplined action. When you think of a romance, you think of something that is perhaps more impulsive and more loving and less structured than disciplined action. When you use the word romance, it means some sort of passionate love. That word is used on purpose because Tefillah is meant to bring us closer, passionate love to the Ribono Shel Olam. In fact, the next chapter is called Achieving Palpable Closeness to Hashem. And Tefillah, the essence of Tefillah, is a romance, rather than a disciplined action. Disciplined action is something you think of by rote. It's very rigid. It's very structured. Now, Tefillah does have Seder Tefillah. There is rote. There is structure. There is rigidity. But there is also the romance of prayer. What's the romance of prayer, you would say? The feeling of prayer as opposed to the action of prayer. There's two different components. So let's start again. The very essence of Tefillah expresses itself in a romance rather than in disciplined action, in a great passionate yearning rather than a limited, cold achievement. What does that mean? When you say the words, you're going through the structure, you're going through the order, you're going through Seder HaTefillah. You bow at this part, you say this word at this part, you clap your heart at this part, you go to the right, you go to the left, you go backwards, you go forwards, there's certain, you stand up, you sit down. Yes, there are disciplined actions, but there has to be a great and passionate yearning. The person should feel when they are praying a passionate yearning, a strong desire, not only a limited called achievement. The very essence of Tefillah, I'm going to start from the beginning, expresses itself in a romance rather than in a disciplined action, in a great passionate yearning rather than a limited called achievement, in a movement of the soul rather than performance of the lips, in an awareness rather than an action, in an inner longing rather than in a tangible performance, in silence rather than loud speech. So that's Rav Soloveitchik really saying, the great emanation of prayer is something that emanates from the heart, and it's u'la'avda b'chol levavchem, and we quote so many times, but it is the movement of the soul that takes precedence over the movement of lips. The lips have to be moving. You have to be saying the words. This piece, by the way, does not mean to say that we should not go through the motions of prayer. Nobody should take that out from here. Nobody should stop davening the formal order of prayer and being very clear, because there is an order of prayer and there is halacha. You have to daven this by this time, say this by this time, say this on Friday night and that on Shabbos day, and it's not the same. And we do have to stick to the order and the halacha. However, there must be a movement of the soul rather than performance of the lips. There has to be a awareness rather than action. There has to be an inner longing. You have to feel the need, the want, the desire to talk to Hashem, not because you have to talk to Hashem before Shkia, because you want to talk to Hashem before Shkia, rather than a tangible performance, in silence rather than in loud speech. And in fact, the very essence of prayer is the Amida. Shemona Esrei is referred to as the Amida. That is prayer. And that is something that is said in silence. So Shemona Esrei is not something that is recited aloud, no matter how joyous and how much song and how loud all the rest of the tefillos are. When you come to the Amida, which means to stand before God, and when you come to the Shemona Esrei, which is really 19 blessings, it's silence. Certainly. Any comments or questions? Is that a yes? No?
This is fascinating. I mean, seriously, because it's funny, because I thought about it, but it's how it's a dichotomy, but not really, you know, that you do have the structure, you do have the Seder, but yet there's the other, more emotional part. Fascinating.
Right. You know, before I take your comment, I'm going to compare, I don't know why it came to mind when you were just talking, but think of a mother who's reading a child a story, right? They're sitting in the rocking chair together, and the mother's going through all the motions of reading the story. She could be sitting in the rocking chair, the child could be in her lap, she might even be rocking back and forth, and she's reading the motions of turning the pages and reading the books, but there's no emotive experience, and there's no passion in her words. She's just reading. There's no connection with the child, therefore, because she's simply going through the motions without having a passionate yearning to achieve a closeness to her child. And the child knows, because the child can feel it. And the child is aware, and there's something lacking, because there's no inner longing. Rather, she's thinking to herself of all the things she needs to be doing right now, at this moment. It's Erev Yantav, it's Erev Shabbos, and the laundry, and the cooking, and the grocery, and the work. So she's going through the motions rather than connecting with the child. And that is sometimes how we, Rachmana Litzlan, approach tefillah, if we're intellectually honest. I have to daven mincha because now it's Shkia, but what do I have to do after daven mincha, A, B, C, D, instead of looking at it as the greatest privilege, a chance to connect with God. So it is quite possible to go through the motions, to have the performance of lips, to have the action, to have the tangible performance, to have the disciplined action, and yet the romance and the passion and the movement of the soul and the awareness and inner longing can be missing. And if you think of it in a humanistic level, it's true. If you try and form a kesher or a connection with another person by just going through the motions, the relationship will be very, very sad. Because it will be very, very lacking. Yeah.
It's almost like a robotic experience versus,
okay, that's a good,
know,
a humanistic experience. Okay, very nice.
Yeah.
Very nice. Very nice. And it's possible to pray in a robotic way. Okay?
When you do things by rote, that's why we always have to change it up, because the rote part gets you stuck and you always want to get excited when you're talking. So you really
have to try very hard. You have to try very hard. Let's keep going. Certainly. Anything from the end, ladies? Okay, certainly. You see certainly? What now he here's the important thing to know. One who does not correlate the experience, meaning the experience of prayer, with the objective symbol, which is the recital of words, is remiss in his duty. So I should have underlined that for you. I don't want anyone to misunderstand what we're learning. You cannot stop going through the action of tefillah. You cannot stop reciting the words. You cannot stop bowing at the appropriate time. Certainly, one who does not correlate the experience of prayer with an objective symbol, in this case, the recital of words, is remiss in his duty. Is that clear? Everybody has to go through the order of prayer. However, the external act is clearly but a side a formal side of the full state of mind. You know, Chazal, why do they say that Avodah Shebelev is Tefillah? They could have said anything. Chazal identified prayer with the heart. The external act is clearly but a side, a formal side of the full state of mind. The latter turns away from the externals and from physical efforts. The individual, look at this next sentence. The individual is captivated by the great vision of the supremely impressive and wondrous. We should be captivated. We should be yearning. We shouldn't be standing, looking at my sitter, bowing in all the right places and moving backwards and forwards in all the right times and reciting all the words. And all I'm thinking to myself is I'm standing here because it's Shkia, so I have to be here, but really I have to be doing so many other things. We should turn away from the external. We should turn away from physical effort. At that moment, it's just you and the Ribbono Shel Olam. At that moment, it's just you and the child in the rocking chair. And that child deserves the mother's full and undivided attention. And the Ribbono Shel Olam deserves our full and undivided attention. Not only that, but if we would see it as a privilege, we would give God our full and undivided attention. The individual is captivated by the great vision of the supremely impressive and wondrous. The inner activity, which is free from reaching out for external accomplishment. The inward look. You have to look inside because the Lashon is very complex and poetic. And I could not tell this to you without you reading it on your own. The inner activity, it is free from reaching out for external accomplishment. The inward look, which does not call out for outward deeds. The attention that goes entirely to the unseen and is indifferent to the outer show. You understand what he just said? The outer show doesn't matter. What people think of you doesn't matter. The fanciness of the room doesn't matter. The inward look, which does not call for outward deed. The attention that goes entirely to what cannot be seen and is indifferent to the outer show. Yes, Malki, yes, you.
No.
In brief, the Avodah Shebelev, which ceremonial and decorum seem to hinder. I want to tell you why this is very, very interesting, besides the fact that it's very, very powerful. But sometimes you'll go into a very simple shtiba. There's like nothing there. It's not decorated. There's an Aron Kodesh. There's a parochas. There's a few tables. There's a plain mechitza. It's very simple. And there could be, I'm saying could be, I'm not looking to classify, even though I'm going to use an example that does. Not much of an outward display, but a very passionate prayer. What is interesting is when the reform movement began, someone told me recently they were in a conservative reform shul in Manhattan, there are organs, there are big flowers, there are choirs, there's music, there's grand temples. There is so much emphasis on the externality. But sometimes what's lacking is the attention to the internal, which is really the essence of prayer. The essence of prayer is not stimulated by the external. The essence of prayer is avodah, work, shabalev, of every person's heart. What's the word? Austere?
Austere,
am I saying it right?
Yep.
No matter how austere the surroundings are, a person can be motivated and should be motivated to connect by God. Like the child in the simple, undecorated bedroom with the mother sitting with the child on the rocking chair reading a simple book. You don't need fancy lights and you don't need a light show and you don't need fancy decor to connect in the most intimate of settings. And sometimes we feel the need to turn to the external. And sometimes it's over the top, and sometimes it's in violation of halacha in order to motivate. I was just talking to somebody recently who was in a Reform temple in the city, and she was telling me about the organs and the way the shul looks, the synagogue, whatever they call it, the temple, and in the grandness of the place. And yet sometimes when we focus more on the externality and less on the internality, we really are lacking a kesher. Yeah.
There has to be something to it. I mean, the Mishkan, the Beis HaMikdash.
Yes, the Mishkan is beautiful. There is. We're coming up to,
you know.
1 second. We're coming up to L'kach Nechem B'yom HaRishon Pre-Eitz Hadar. kapos tmarim v'anaf eis avos. The esrog is specifically called hadar from hidur mitzvah. There is something to zekeli v'anveyu. This is my God and I will exalt him. And there is an inyan to hidur mitzvah. Absolutely is. We're not supposed to live like, I don't know how they live, like monks and in the, woods with nothing and utilizing nothing of this world. Hashem gave us a beautiful world, but there's sometimes a careful line and a precarious cliff between enhancing the mitzvos with gashmias and saying that the gashmias is the ultimate goal. And sometimes, I said not always, the gashmis becomes more of a stronger focus than the internality, and that's when it becomes dangerous. There definitely is hidur mitzvah coming up to Yom Tov.
What I'm saying, just as relates to davening, I mean, those were places where they were serving Hashem, and it was, there's a lot of,
yes, the Mishkan was beautiful. It was gold, it was silver, it was nechoshas, it was beautiful.
So, I mean, it could be that if you're missing the rest, that by itself doesn't do it, but there has to be something about having beauty to that as well.
But I think that, not I think, the point still stands very much, that if we, I think perhaps one of the things that that's trying to teach us is that we're supposed to use the things of this world to beautify and glorify the mitzvos, including tefillah. However, if we focus on the called achievement, performance of the lips, action, tangible performance, and loud speech, and the objective symbol without the great pattern, I'm saying without, I'm not saying it's always, a person could be in a very beautiful shul that is orthodox and be very motivated to pray and the surroundings help them, but if, we only focus on the external, and inside I'm hard, I'm thinking, how soon can I get out of here? Then I have a problem. I'm not saying it's everybody, I'm not saying it's all the time. There's certainly a concept of hidur mitzvah. The Mishkan was the makom shechinah, was a very beautiful makom for Hashem. It teaches us we should use and elevate the things in this world, but we have to remember where the focus has to be at.
Well, we built Beis HaMikdash in the Mishkan. It was a house that HaKadosh Baruch Hu came down into.
Kav Yachal.
The Shechinah was there. So, since we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, and we're supposed to be within ourselves, our own Beis HaMikdash, and our homes are a Beis HaMikdash.
Right.
So to me, part of Rosh Hashanah and part of coronating HaKadosh Baruch Hu is having a table that looks like royalty.
Yeah.
And all the things that I do,
so you're saying
when,
the same.
When I said it, I say, L'kavod Hashem, look what we're doing.
So you're saying the same thing as Ali Shava. And that's beautiful. They're saying the same thing as Ali Shava. The answer is the same. If we use the things in this world to help bring us closer to Hashem, that's fine. That's good. That's commendable. That's important. That's what we should be doing. If we use the things in this world, ladies, we cannot deny that sometimes we become focused on gashmis as a goal in and of itself. Maybe not us at this table, but in society, it's undeniable. If we become focused only on the gashmis as a means to gashmis in and of itself, that is dangerous. And it can be applied to tefillah. Yes. You were next. You're
right. No, I was listening today on matzav.com.
Yeah.
On the piyut, you know, Chomer Riyata Yotzer.
Wait. You were listening on matzav.com today.
Piyut Chomer.
Yeah, that was one of my favorites.
Material, we're like material in the hands of the fashioner, like a clay in the hands of a potter.
Synagogue, I inquire, and you can't imagine how it irritated me. I felt it took away from the feeling. Like I felt it was, and you know, it was done very fancy, and I just felt it was wrong.
It's funny you say that, because when I did the Poland trip, like the only time I've ever been to the camp since the Poland, I did it as a counselor on a trip for young professionals who are unaffiliated. So we went during the summer, and that Shabbos in Krakow was the Jewish Renaissance Fair. Wow. And I've never felt more like a museum piece than walking around. They were selling chulin by the bowl.
There was not a lot.
It was the Jewish Renaissance Fair that Shabbos, and we're walking around with people who are becoming open to Judaism and learning about it, and a few rabbis on the trip. They're selling chulit by the bowl like it's popcorn on the streets of Times Square. They're selling yarmulkes as though it's a jester hat. It made you feel like all the things that
was commercialized.
It made us feel like a museum piece. It really did. It was definitely interesting for the other participants on the trip. But it's exactly what you're describing.
I felt it took away from the feeling,
But sometimes these are cultural things that become.
Listen, when you think about why do Reform temples want organs? if it's totally contrary to halacha, what exactly does that symbol? Does that bring closeness to Hashem? Or is that utilizing something in this world as a means in an end to itself?
During that, you know, there were special sect, what were they called? The... Neo... What were the Hungarians called? Neo something or other. Anyway, they were totally, they took the Torah and totally, they were worse than Reform.
Reconstructionists?
No.
No.
Okay,
totally
I don't know.
Totally different. It was during the time of the Hasidic era.
Okay.
And it was either you were very, very Hasidish, or you would, there was no middle of the road. And I forgot why I'm bringing it.
And what?
The choir.
It was crazy. We went to Hungary to see these. Do you know that our tour guide was Rav Schechter was on the trip? He would not walk in to this synagogue because it was a neo-whatever synagogue.
Rav Herschel Schechter?
Yeah. We did Hungary 2 years ago.
He wouldn't go in.
He was
in.
Amazing. Would not walk in. So, of course, my husband would not walk in because we were just like...
He wouldn't walk in. Walk,
you know, following him. But it was gorgeous, you know. And
that's
it
so
still
interesting.
Exists. They still have their own.
That's very interesting. Yes, Shani's waiting to say something.
No,
wow.
I think I saw this very differently than everybody else.
Wait, ladies, 1 second. Yeah.
I interpreted this very differently than everybody else. I think everyone's thinking that, you know, the external structure isn't part of the service.
It can be if it's utilized properly.
I interpreted this as almost like, I don't know if anyone here dances or has played a musical piece before or sung a song. You can mechanically play a piano or an instrument, and you can mechanically, you know, do the steps of a dance or sing the words of a song. But when you connect with a piece of music, or you connect with
really
a dance and the music, or you connect with tefillah, that's the romance of it. The robotic motions of modim and following a sitter and going through the incantations. Anyone can do that. Anyone can learn the steps of a dance. Anyone can learn the mechanics of a musical piece. But when you feel the dance, when you feel the music, when you feel the connection of the words you're saying, that's what
absolutely
is the romance.
True.
But not that the organs and the actual that's you're saying how it was empty. It was like empty words, or like, did we say it here or somewhere else where somebody got up? They had a contest who can recite, you know, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. Of
I was just gonna bring it up.
So and the
I was just gonna bring it up
because he connected with the words and
I was as you were speaking. I was gonna say next.
You know, on the emotional.
I just want to say how interesting this is, because I thought it was a very important piece, but look what a deep chord it strikes.
Yeah.
And that people take a different, I'm not going to still hear what you say, but that how people, it speaks to each one of us differently, and there's flip sides of the same topic, but you see that it really talks to each one of us. Yeah, I think it's very interesting.
The musical part of it, the concert pianist, Arthur Rubinstein, when he was, and he was an incredible virtuoso, but when he was still playing when he was elderly, but toward the end of his life, he was going blind and he was beginning to make mistakes, but he had passion for the music like you wouldn't believe. But so even if he hit a wrong chord, you know what the audience would do? They'd go, but what a mistake. Like they'd go wild. They'd go wild because it was they knew that he had the passion. And it would still give them chills. But some critic, stuffy critic, would say, oh, he hit a wrong chord. Oh, but what a mistake it was. And they just go nuts.
What I was going to say, which was what Shani mentioned, and I promise I thought of it when she was speaking. I wasn't playing state, so I don't have the exact text of the story on me. But an actor finished his performance in the New York City stage, and part of the performance was reciting the 23rd Psalm. Psalm, am I saying it right?
Yes.
Yeah. The 23rd Psalm. So he recited the 23rd Psalm, and the audience gave him a big round of applause, and they asked for an encore, and he was a great actor. And at the end of his standing ovation, and he took a bow, he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, now I'm going to call up this elderly gentleman who's sitting in the audience to come up here and say the 23rd Psalm." And the elderly gentleman was so taken aback, and he wasn't an actor, and there's hundreds of people in the audience, and he gets up with great trepidation, and he goes up to the stage, and he sits down in the chair, just one old man sitting in the chair by himself, and he closes his eyes, and then as if he was alone with God, the old man starts to recite the 23rd Psalm, which is Gam Ki Elech, Mizmor David Hashem Roi, Lo Echzar, Binos Deshi, Arbitzena, Mei Menuchos Yenaleini. He leads me to pastures of green waters. Even when I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I do not fear, for he is with me. His staff and his rod, they comfort me. Set before me your table. So he recites the 23rd Psalm, and when he finishes, there's not a dry eye in the audience. And the actor himself was crying, and the actor got up, and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I know the words to the 23rd Psalm, but this man knows the Creator." So wow. I think that's, and I thought of it when you were saying
that's
it.
That's exactly what
you're saying. Okay, so now what I want to do before we go on is go through this piece one more time all together from the beginning. What's so funny? What happened? I missed something.
No, we're laughing. We're agreeing how, you know, how this played through. It's so interesting. No, now that we understand it.
That's exactly right. Okay. So I'm going to try, but that's a big blinator, not to interrupt this paragraph of Rav Soloveitchik. I don't know if I could, but I'm going to try. Here we go. Rav Soloveitchik, the very essence of tefillah. By the way, if anything is not clear, then stop us. The very essence of tefillah expresses itself in a romance rather than in disciplined action, in a great passionate yearning rather than a limited cold achievement, in a movement of the soul rather than performance of the lips, in an awareness rather than in action, in an inner longing rather than in a tangible performance, in silence rather than loud speech. And I think I am interrupting, it's good I said blinator, but I think the example of the mother in the rocking chair who's distracted by so much else she has to do is a very good example of what we're speaking about. Have you ever seen, and I'm sure I'm guilty of it also, have you ever seen the child trying to talk to the mother, the grandmother, and there's Imam Eftes, and the mother or the father's going, "Aha, I'm listening, very nice," while they're going like this, looking at their phone. So you're going all the time. That's right. So you're going through the motions and you're listening to the other person, but your mind is totally not there. Certainly, one who does not correlate the experience with an objective symbol, in this case, the recital of words, is remiss in his duty. So that is a very important sentence, because we do not want anyone to leave here and say, "Well, now I don't have to daven anymore," in the typical way that we call davening, which is mean pick up the sitter, daven in the proper zman, daven the proper tefillos at the proper time. We don't mean that. You are remiss in your duty if you stop doing that. Is that clear? Don't leave here and stop davening. However, the external act is clearly but a side. It is a formal side of the full state of mind. Doesn't God, who give of everything, deserve our full state of mind? Doesn't the child and the mother deserve each other's full state of mind? You can rest assured that young child gives the mother the full state of mind. In our case, it's the opposite. God gives us kavi acha, as if it were possible, his full attention while he's busy running the whole rest of the world. But the question is, where is my attention? The latter turns away from the externals and from physical efforts. The individual is captivated by the great vision of the supremely impressive. I'm almost like, I have like chills. It's like so beautiful. The inner activity, free from reaching out for external accomplishment. The inward look, which does not call for outward deeds. The attention that goes entirely to the unseen and is indifferent to the outer show. In brief, the avodah shebalev, which means service of the heart, which ceremonial and decorum seem to hinder. This is the essence of prayer. And I was reading a little while ago letters of Rav Soloveitchik, and they were talking about bringing certain things to synagogues that were taken from not Jewish or not religious customs, and he called it the Christianization of the synagogues. And the synagogue, of course, the shul is a place of prayer. The avodah shebalev is hindered by ceremony and decorum, and that is not that sentence, the sentence before, the attention that goes entirely to the unseen, that is indifferent to the outer shul, that's the essence of prayer. I think it's such, it's a beautiful piece, and it's a beautiful summation to the couple of months that we have just learned, but it's also so powerful as we move into the Yom Hadim and into the Yom Noraim. And we try to connect so much with the Ribbono Shel Olam through prayer. We've been working on prayer, it's at least 2 months, maybe it's even more than 2 months. And we're trying to connect to God really through this Avodah Shebeliv. We have to remember where our focus has to be. Any other questions or comments? Okay, with that, let's go on. We're on the top of page 130, please. If you don't want to keep it, just give it back to me so we don't leave a mess. If you do want to keep it, you're welcome to, or maybe we could leave it in the safer, whatever you are. Okay. The way to achieve palpable closeness to Hashem, they shall stride from strength to strength. This is on, we're on page 130 of the second Sefer, so that, of course, is a pasuk from Tehillim. So I looked it up for you. It's pasuk, kapitel Pechas, not pasuk, Pechas 84, pasuk Zion, verse 7. Okay? I'm just turning to Pechas, please. Just 1 second. Not Pechas, Pedalid. Sorry. It's Pedalid. I wrote it down. Do I have a pen on them? I marked it. No, don't be machuch. I just wrote it down in my... Yeah, is there one on the table, please? In my book, I wrote it down. I want to just have it correct. It's Pechas. Pechas Chas. No, it's not. Ladies, I don't know what I'm saying. It's Pedalid. Pasuk Ches, 84:8. Forgot everything I said before. What?
It's been a long day.
It's been a long day. It's been a long few days. And it's very hot. Okay. It's Pei Dalid Ches, 84:8. And the pasuk says, thank you for the pen, Yelchu Mechel El Chayil, Yera'el El Elokim B'tzion. They stride, or they go to Brachi. People should go from Chayil El Chayil. You should go from strength to strength until they see themselves drawing near to God in Zion. What's very interesting about this is considering the discussion that we just had, where you mentioned the opulence of the Mishkan and the beauty and the grandeur of the Beis HaMikdash. Yelchu Mechel El Chayil. You should stride from strength to strength, Yera'el El Elokim B'tzion. And according to Rav Shamshon Fall Hirsch, the translation is until they see themselves drawing near to God in Zion. Rav Shamshon Fall Hirsch says, the training given them, he's talking about us, by their suffering leads them up step by step. Listen to that sentence. The training given to us by our suffering leads us up step by step. Their spirit goes constantly purer and richer and comes even closer to God until it beholds approaching God in Zion. We always talk about the Kur HaBarzel and the being thrown into the fiery furnace and the refinement of being thrown into the fiery furnace. The training given to them by their suffering leads them up step by step. Their spirit grows constantly purer and richer and comes closer to God till we approach Him in Zion. Cheol, what word does it remind you of? Very good. Is any gathering of forces. Okay, Chayalim, think of Israel. Chayalim, that's the word used here. Chel is a gathering of forces. Even as their forefathers in days gone by wandered physically from station to station until they came to God in Zion. They started off in Luz, and then they were in Canaan, and then they were in Mitzrayim, and then they were in the desert, and then they finally made it to Eretz Yisrael, and then they conquered it, and then they had the Mishkan and Shield, and then it was destroyed, and then they finally the Beis HaMikdash. Their forefathers in days gone by wandered physically from station to station until they came to God in Zion. So too, we work our way upward spiritually, from rung to rung. So what is it? Yelchu Michel El Chel. It may not be a physical journey, but it is now a spiritual journey until we find we've attained nearness to God. Their goal, our goal, is Elohim Bitzion. He who has a permanent abode in the law. And he who can only be found through the law meaning, when Shem Shafalish says the law, he means the Torah. So we find a permanent God only in law or through the lens of the law, which means Torah, and it is a spiritual ascension from rung to rung. Interestingly, do you know what Rashi says on Tehillim, Mechel Echel? Rashi is very interesting. We're talking about going from strength to strength. Rav Shamshon Fall Hirsch just said it's a spiritual journey up on the rungs of a ladder. We go from strength to strength through Torah and mitzvah, says Rav Shamshon Fall Hirsch. Rashi says, it's very beautiful. I'm quoting Rashi. Mi beis ha-medrash le beis ha-knesas. You want to know what our strength to strength is? It's a quote Rashi. I just put it down here so I don't have to bring the whole Tehillim with Rashi, another Sefer the Shlap. Mi beis ha-medrash le-beis ha-knesses. What's strength to strength? Going from the beis medrash, the house of study, le-beis ha-knesses, to the house of tefila. What are we talking about? Tefila. V'yera'a tzva'am v'cheilam al ha-kosh baruch b'tzion. When we go from strength to strength, meaning from the beis medrash to the beis knesses, when we fulfill our spiritual ascension as we are meant to, v'yera'a tzva'am v'cheilam, our army and our strong ones, our soldiers, will be seen before ha-kosh baruch hu in Tzion. So when we give the bracha to somebody, you should go mechel achel, which is something that we say like a soldier in Hashem's army. What is the only way to achieve closeness here al Hashem b'tzion? What is the only way to achieve that closeness? It's through the law. When Hashem Shavuos writes law, it's with a capital L. He is referring to the Torah. It is understanding that our strength lies in going from the Beis HaMedrash to the Beis HaKnesses. Okay, three levels of prayer. Excuse me. In the previous chapter, we explained there are three levels of tefillah. Number one, a person prays for personal needs, livelihood, parnasa, health, refuah, sudan for clothing, mabish, arumim. But when a person recognizes Hashem is the one who withheld a certain object from him, he spoke about shoes, which is why we went to Rav Schwaban's shoes, and thus he is the only address at which to seek anything, then tefillah becomes a mean for instilling emunah in divine providence. We spoke about that a lot, right? If everything is from Hashem, including the fact that my shoe ripped, that means who's the address, who could fix the shoe that ripped? Hashem, because he's the one who ripped it. The highest level is when one's goal is intimacy with the Creator. And I really think that this piece that we just looked through helps us understand, including our discussion, very much our goal of intimacy with the Creator. This is the meaning of the pasuk. This is a pasuk from Shir Hashirim. Yashkeni minishiko pihu, kitovim tzodecha miyayin. What it means is, oh, that he would kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. His love is far more precious to me than wine, meaning than all the pleasures of this world and the next. Yashkeni minishikos pihu, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Kitovim, because it is better. What is this? What did my word say?
Kitovim? Dodecha, I think is the word.
What?
Isn't it dodecha?
I don't know what you're saying.
Dodecha, miyayin.
I think so. That's what I just said. I think I said the wrong word. Thank you. I just stopped because I said, I don't know what I'm reading. And you're correct. Kitovim tzodecha miyayin. Thank you. I couldn't even read my own handwriting. What do you say?
It's like an ilu dodi, but dodi li. It's the same word.
Dodecha. You're right. I can't read my own handwriting. Thank you very much to both of you. You are both correct. Thank you very much. Kitovim dodecha miyayin. The love is far more precious to me as in the dodi. You're correct. Thank you very much. Then all the pleasures of this world and the next. We will discuss this third... Yeah? Oh, I thought you said something. We'll discuss this third level now. Of Moshe Rabbeinu, it says, peh el peh adaber, but mouth to mouth I speak to him. Umar below bechidos, straight in a clear vision, not in riddles. Ritzmunas Hashem, Yabidi sees a vision of Hashem. Furthermore, we find in the words of Chazal, whenever a Torah scholar sits and learns Torah by himself, Hashem sits opposite him and learns with him. As the Pasuk says, Nochach Pnei Hashem, which means opposite the face of Hashem. What's very, very interesting about that, if you look in the bottom, it tells you where the Pasuk is from. It's a Pasuk from Eicha 2:19, Perek Beis Pasuk Yotes. We learn that Pasuk in depth. When I say to you, you're probably going to remember, we spoke about, we had three different reasons. Kumi Roni Balayla. Remember we spoke about song being associated with mourning. We said that, I don't know, Joanna gave one reason, I remember, that the song and Chaya gave another reason. We spoke about why is Rina associated with Avelos. Kumi Roni Balayla L'Rosh Ashmus. Get up. Sing at the night at the head of the watch. Shivchi Kamayim Libeich Nochech Pnei Hashem. What's very interesting is that the Mechaber is quoting the sages who say this is associated with Torah learning, but this pasuk is really associated with Tefillah. Kumi Roni Balayla. Rina is a method or a gate of prayer. L'Rosh Ashmus at the head of the watch is Shivchi Kamayim Libeich Nochech Pnei Hashem. Pour out your heart like water, opposite God. That's tefillah. Si'i elav kapayach. Spread out the palms of your hands towards them. This pasuk is all about prayer. Al nefesh al olayich, for the souls of your young ones who are fainting with hunger in the street. So when he says that the Torah scholar sits and learns Torah, Hashem sits opposite him. And the proof is this pasuk from Eicha. The truth is that pasuk is also a proof that we have to involve ourselves in prayer opposite Hashem. Likewise on the verse, Hashem tzilcha, Hashem is your shadow, al yad yiminecha, on your right side. So the sages teach, what is the meaning of Hashem is your shadow? Just as your shadow will laugh if you laugh, cry if you cry, and will mirror your sad or friendly count. And so does Hashem respond to you in accord with the way you relate to Him. So I'm not so happy leaving us with that final thought, because I wanted to quote something from Rav Shimshon Pinkas, but on the one hand, it's true. Hashem relates to us the way we relate to Him. But on the other hand, yeah, what are you looking at?
Next page.
Yeah.
So it just reminds me of the
Oh my God.
The
of what?
Called Imama Daka.
Oh, it's a song.
Yeah, I get the chills every Rosh time I hear it.
Rosh
Hashanah davening.
Oh, Rosh Hashanah davening.
I'm getting chills. Just
so, just a minute.
These words.
1 second. Let me see something.
Because we don't have to scream for Hashem.
Okay, I'm gonna take 2 minutes. Quiet. 2 minutes.
Like a friend.
No, Elisha,
no?
Yeah.
Esther's not here, so I'm asking you.
Right.
Okay. On the one hand, it's true. Your shadow will laugh if you laugh. Your shadow will cry if you cry. It will mirror your sad or friendly countenance. So Hashem responds with you in the way you accord with Him. And that is from Vayikra Rabba. So we're not negating anything that Chazal say. However, if Hashem always interacted with us the way we interacted with the Ribbono Shel Olam, I think we would be in very big trouble. Mm-hmm. I think that the chesed of Hashem, the kindness, the all-encompassing kindness of God, trumps what we should rightly be judged with as din. If He always paid attention to us, the way we sometimes lack attention for the Ribbono Shel Olam in our life, we would be in big trouble. So what I would like to end with is a piece by Rav Shimshon Pinkas. Should I do it next week? I'm just asking. Just tell me. Is it too late? I don't know.
No.
9:20.
No.
It's fine. Go for it.
But we spent 5 minutes discussing and updating each other on symptoms. So.
Okay. The two. Okay. When we daven, Rav Shimshon Pinkas, that's all. We are saying everything we have, livelihood, health, Torah, everything comes from the power of Hashem. But when we plead with Hashem and say, Zachreinu l'chaim, remember us for life, we're asking for life. And what merit do we deserve life? During the past year, we wasted life. We destroyed life. How dare we ask for life again? Let's say a child asks his father for a candy. The father gives it to him. The child throws it on the floor. The child asks his father for a candy. Again, the father gives it to him. Again, the child throws it on the floor. So what's going to happen by the third or the fourth time? The child's going to say, can I have a candy? And the father's going to say, no more candy. You keep throwing it on the floor. In our tefillos, we're expressing the following idea. Hashem, you're the king of the world. Rosh Hashanah's coronation day. The whole theme of Rosh Hashanah is melech. You're the boss. There is no set order. There are no rules that bind you, God. So we ask again and again. According to order and logic, we don't deserve anything. So while it's true in Chazal, it's Vayikra Rabba. So we're not negating anything the Chazal say. But on the other hand, if Hashem always acted with us the way I acted with Him, as our tzilcha, yaminecha, we would be in very big trouble. Because we're constantly asked for things, and He gives us brachas, and we don't necessarily appreciate them or utilize them properly. According to order and logic, we don't deserve anything. The Chafetz Chaim gives a well-known allegory. A pauper comes to a wealthy man. He asks for help. The wealthy man says, come to my house tomorrow morning. I will give it to you. The next morning, the wealthy man waits for the pauper. He doesn't show up. In the afternoon, the pauper meets the wealthy man. He asks for help. The wealthy man says, I told you to come in the morning. Come tomorrow. The next morning, the pauper doesn't show up. And again in the afternoon, he asks the wealthy man for help. The Chafetz Chaim says, this is how many people pray to Hashem, tefillah. They recite, our Father, merciful Father, place in our heart to understand and comprehend, in Ahava Rabba, Ahavas Olam, and light in our eyes and Torah, V'arin in B'sar Secha. But then they don't sit down to learn Torah. They don't sit down to apply Torah. They don't sit down to do the mitzvahs. And then the next day, they daven again, grant us wisdom in Torah, Lilmud, Olamid, Lishmor, V'lasos, and they don't delve into the Torah. We ask Hashem to give us parnasa. We ask for Torah. We go everything. But then we go. We wreck what He gives us. So according to the rules, we don't deserve anything. It's only because Hashem is king of the world, the melech, that we can re-ask, because Malchus doesn't have to bow before set order. So in other words, Hashem, who is solo malam in a teva, outside the rules of nature, according to nature, we shouldn't get anything more. Like the child who asks the father continuously for candy or something else, but we don't utilize it properly. What sin if not the abuse of what the Ribbono Shel Olam gives us? Malchus, Melech, the king of all kings, doesn't have to bow before any set order. That's the foundation of prayer. This is fascinating, says Rav Pinkas. The foundation of prayer is Malchus. Why? Rosh Hashanah is the day of Melech. It's beautiful. This is a beautiful final thought. Please bear with me. I know it's a little bit over the time, but listen to what I'm saying. Rosh Hashanah is the coronation day. It's the day when Hashem is HaMelech. Yoshev al Kisei Ran Venisa. Why is the whole essence of the day Malchus? We're davka appealing to Malkenu. Why? Over and over. That's all Malchios. We're saying Hashem, we threw the candy on the floor, we didn't utilize the gifts, but only the Melech can override the law of the land to say, oh, three strikes and you're out, don't worry, I'll give you another app. Only the Melech can override the rules to heed our prayer when we are undeserving. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. And therefore, the foundation of all prayer, particularly on Rosh Hashanah, is appealing to the Melech, because he has the power to veto everything. While if he has the power to veto everything, he can keep listening to my request, even in the past, if I've proven to be abusive to what he's given me. And this, says Rav Pinkas, requires emunah. We need to believe Hashem is the king of the world. We need to believe he is involved with every aspect of our life. And we need faith that Hashem has all the power and rules alone. And that is who, capital W, we are appealing to on Rosh Hashanah. And perhaps that's why Rosh Hashanah, the essence of the whole Yom HaDin, is Melech. He's the only one who can override the rules and say, okay, you didn't do it for the past year, you didn't for the past year, you didn't do it for the past year before that. You keep asking me, I'm going to give you another chance. But all the cabinet ministers say, God, she lost all her chances. God says, I'm God. I can veto because I'm the king. And I don't have to go according to the rules of the book. But Ezra's Hashem, we should be zochet, that all tefillah should be answered the tova, and that we should utilize the gifts, the tova, and we should understand, Hashem should help us understand the opportunity that is prayer, so that we connect with the Ribbono Shel Olam on the most intimate, passionate level of yearning. Amen. Thank you, ladies, for serving service. There is class.